Matthew 26:17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, I want to come to you now and ask for your grace that we will understand this passage and be struck by it for your glory and our joy. In your Son's name, amen. I was going to ask you if there were certain smells or foods that reminded you of events. That was kind of going to be my opening illustration, because I think that that is very fitting with the Lord's Supper, a taste that reminds us of an event. So that's what I was going to do, but then I got to thinking about these lyrics to this song. It's a song by Andrew Peterson called "Passover Us," and it kind of connects the Passover with what Jesus has done, as the old connections have always been there. So listen to these lyrics. "Well, we all remember Moses on the banks of the river. He said, 'Pharaoh, you got to let my people go. You don't want me to have to tell you this 10 times over. Denial ain't just a river, you know.'" Nice little pun. "And we all remember Pharaoh. He just wouldn't do it. So the plagues, they came upon Egypt one by one. His heart was hard, and the other 9 just couldn't move it. So the last was the worst, the death of the firstborn son. The Lord, he gave to Moses a word for the people. He said their firstborn sons would live to see another day. Put the blood of a lamb on the doorway, and death will pass right over. That night all of the children of Israel prayed, 'Lord, let your judgment pass over us. Lord, let your love hover near. Don't let your sweet mercy pass over us. Let this blood cover over us.'" Wonderful words that are not inspired, but speak of the inspired words which so captivate our hearts. And so therefore, as we look at this passage, let us, above all today, just simply be grateful for what Jesus has done, as always. Jesus' institution of the new covenant meal, which we call the Lord's Supper, and if you were wondering, if you'd forgotten, Paul does call it that in 1 Corinthians 11, so that's why we call it the Lord's Supper, is designed for us to look back at what he has done for us and look forward to the completion of our salvation. So verses 17 through 19. The preparation for the Passover meal again emphasizes God's purposeful and perfect redemptive trajectory. If you look at these verses with me, verse 17 says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread." Technically, the Passover was celebrated. You probably are familiar with the fact that the Jews had their calendar based on Passover. It was the month of Abib or Nisan. That was actually, they started calling it that after the Babylonian captivity, on the 14th of that month. So that was the Passover, the day that happened. And then there was a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it followed the next 7 days. So Passover on the 14th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th through 21st. But the two names were often used interchangeably to designate the entire 8-day celebration. And I believe that's what's going on here. Matthew's just kind of calling it the first day of unleavened bread, but really, the day of the Passover is coming, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes after that. Now, the instructions for this are found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. So, I'd actually like to turn there. Okay, so let's go to, you can turn in your own Bible to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. This is obviously when the 10th plague is about to happen. God is giving the Israelites instructions on what to do for Passover. So Exodus 12, 1. I'm just going to read this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." I just mentioned that. "It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Did you ever notice that? "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts in the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread, and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And then, go down to verses 25 through 27, if you're still in Exodus 12 there with me. "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." That is the institution of the Passover and then the continuing memorial of it, so that the people would never forget that God had passed over them rather than striking the firstborn son. So that's the basis of it. That's the history of it. Now, let's go back to the text in Matthew 26. We're still in verse 17. "The disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Now, this was likely Thursday, sometime before 6 o'clock, though Jewish law required the lamb to be chosen 4 days in advance. We read that in Exodus chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. The lamb has been examined 4 days before and is without blemish. Isn't that wonderful? Because that's showing us something else, that the lamb has been examined and is without blemish. And then verse 18, he said, "Go into the city to a certain man." Now, we have to wonder, did Jesus personally already contact the man, or is this just simply God's sovereignty? We don't know, but either way, Jesus is in control of it. He's got it planned. "And say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand.'" Boy, there's incredible magnitude in this statement. His eternal and in time hour. If you read the book of John, you quite often notice that Jesus is talking about, "My hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come." Well, guess what? Now his hour has come. And his words are authoritative. So whatever the previous circumstances with the man, what Jesus says goes, and therefore the disciples get this place. Then in verse 18 it continues, "I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." In verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. I found this fascinating. About 1,400 to 1,500 years since the escape from Exodus, or from Egypt, with a Passover meal every year, minus the captivity, 70 years in captivity, and then there were a few times in the history of Israel where they didn't keep the Passover. You can find that, for instance, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 21 through 23 with, I believe, Josiah. But regardless of that, all of these Passovers, year after year after year after year, they're all anticipating this last one and the next day. Couple observations on this. First of all, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are ultimately about how God rescues in Jesus. Along with the instructions to apply the Passover lamb's blood to their doorposts and lintels, right? The lintels up here, the doorposts. God instituted a commemorative meal. Fire-roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. The unleavened bread's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. So whether it's the biblical commands that we find in Exodus chapter 12, or even Israel's traditions over the years, with which many of you are familiar, like, for instance, the three pieces of unleavened bread that tradition became that had happened, the middle of which is broken, placed in a linen cloth, hidden, and then later found, there's great significance. But the greatest significance is that God passes over the deserving sinner. In Egypt, whether it's an Egyptian that doesn't do it, and the deserving sinner, the firstborn here, gets killed, or whether it's Israel exercising faith and doing what God has said and passing over, because a substitute without blemish is not passed over. The lamb sheds its blood so that the firstborn son can get passed over. And then also, God releases his people from slavery. The Passover meal is also all about that. That God is saying, you were slaves and now you're released. Jesus fulfilled the law, including the symbolism of the Passover. He says in Matthew chapter 5, 17 that he's come to fulfill it all. Jesus is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that he's the Passover lamb. He was crucified right at Passover time, and the Last Supper was a Passover meal. By applying his blood to our lives by faith, we trust Christ to save us from death and free us from slavery. It was not the Israelites' ancestry that saved them. It was only by faith the blood of the Lamb that made them exempt from death. Just as John says in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, saying he is worthy because he is the Lamb who was slain. Now, the instructions for the original Passover specified that the Lamb's body also could not be broken. That's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. Another foreshadowing of Jesus' death, as we find in John 19, 33, when none of Jesus' bones are broken. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the true unleavened bread. Also, as we have the blood of the lamb applied to us by faith, we are cleansed from sin and live there too. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. So the blood covers us so that we are not killed, judged for our sin. But then this idea of the unleavened bread is what? That we move now forward, right? There's a feast of unleavened bread after the Passover. We move forward in the pursuit of holiness because we have been cleansed. Secondly, as we continue to see, Jesus is in control of every detail and will continue to be. Judas has already done his stuff, going to the leaders. The leaders are already plotting what they're doing. But we always know who is always in control over all of this. This Passover, the events and the hostility leading to it, his whole life and ministry, the person and the room that the disciples go to, coming up, the garden, Peter's denials, the trials, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and everything beyond. There's one person who's in control of it all, and I will remind you, same today, over every moment of your life. So as we continue to see, and we will continue to see as we walk through the rest of Matthew 26 and 27, and then into 28, Jesus is the one who is in control. Secondly, in verses 20 through 25, during the Passover meal, Jesus' revealing of Judas as the betrayer emphasizes important realities about each participant. So as we look at verses 20 through 25, I wanted to zero in on each person who's here with the disciples collectively, but then also Jesus, Judas, and God the Father. Verse 20, when it was evening, he reclined. I think that's always interesting when we think of that, that they're reclining at this table. I mentioned a few weeks ago Da Vinci's painting, and they're not reclining at that, so I was wrong when I said that. But that was the nature of the way they ate this meal. They would recline, and that's an interesting contrast to Exodus chapter 12. We read that, right? They got to be ready to go, because they're about to hit the road. But now, they're no longer slaves. They're reclining at this table. It is a meal of enjoyment. So they're reclining at table with, Jesus is reclining at table with the 12. Verse 21, and as they were eating, this is all the Passover meal and all of its elements, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Verse 22, they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" Now, the one who has already done what he's done and taken the 30 pieces of silver knows who he is. But it's fascinating, we'll get into this in just a minute, what had to have been going on in the wheels of the minds of all the rest of the disciples. And John chapter 13, verses 25 through 26 adds a little bit to this. This is John the apostle talking. And he says, so that, and here in John 13, that disciple, John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, it's called the sop, he gave it to Judas. And so John gets this information from Jesus that we don't have here in the book of Matthew. Now verse 24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Every prophecy, we think of Isaiah chapter 53. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, 15. Chapter 3, verse 15, when God says to Eve that her seed will crush the serpent's head. Every type, like Isaac, who was spared and a substitute was in the thicket. The ark that keeps people safe instead of the judgment coming on them. Every type, every person, every trajectory, all of these things, all of existence, are about the Son of Man going as it is written of him. That's what it's always been about. But then Jesus says, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. We'll talk about this when we get a little further into the actual betrayal, but Psalm 41:9 says, even my close friend, this prophecy that came true in Jesus and Judas, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So Jesus pronounces this woe upon Judas. And he says in verse 24, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Verse 25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Now remember, the disciples have no idea. I mean, Judas has fit in with the rest of them just fine. But he's already conspired with the leaders and is mere hours away from Gethsemane. And Jesus says to him at the end of verse 25, "You have said so." So let's look at each of these individuals. The disciples remind us of the good and bad aspects of our own weakness. And the reason I worded it like that is because as I am, you know, pick your disciple, Matthew or Bartholomew or the other Judas, whichever one, and I hear Jesus saying, one of you is going to betray me, and then the wheels start turning in my own mind, and I'm like, well, could it be me? And that's the negative aspect of the weakness. And, you know, we even contrast that with Peter, one of the other 11, who is very vociferous in his denying that he will ever deny Jesus, and he's the very one who does it. And that demonstrates with the other 11 just that there is faith, but oh, how often it falters. But that's not necessarily all bad. Because we don't have a Savior who bases his love for us on the strength of our faith. He bases it on himself. The strength and the effectiveness of his own person and work on our behalf. And so if you ever think to yourself, man, I feel just like the disciples here. Would it be I whose faith would falter? It's okay, because Jesus didn't falter. And then secondly, God's continuing providence is perfect. I'm talking about the Father here in his providence of all of these things. Judas and what he's going to do, and it's already been determined. It's not like this prophecy came in Psalm 41 that someone would betray Jesus, and then as the 3 years of ministry are going along, it's like, okay, well, Jesus is thinking, might be Bartholomew, might be Peter, might be Judas. No, God's determined it's always going to be Judas. And somehow the compatibilism of that predestined certainty, yet also Judas's choices for which he is responsible, somehow both are biblically true. But God's continuing providence is perfect. The betrayer will betray the Son of God so that the Son of God can get to the cross where God has always determined he will pay for his people's sins. And also, this is the last anticipatory Passover meal. It's the last one. They've all been anticipatory, right? Even if the people didn't know what Jesus is going to say in a few minutes about what it's always been about. From now on, what Jesus institutes will be a memorial with anticipation. Third, Judas is responsible for what he does, even as God is still sovereign. So Judas pays the price. Jesus says things like, woe to you. It'd be good if you'd never been born. Yet still he also says the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. So Judas is responsible, even as God is still sovereign. And that comforts us when we look at life, because the same things apply in our own lives. But then also, he also reveals much about genuine faith, because he didn't have any. Yet he fit in with the rest of the disciples. And you know, maybe the disciples look back over the 3 years and their friendship and, you know, all the experiences and thought to themselves, okay, here was a sign. Here was something I didn't pick up on, all those things. We have no idea. Yet he fit in just like the rest of the disciples, yet had no genuine faith. And that might be a good time to say, this might be a good time to say something that I say often. People can fit in with Christians just being a part of the Christian life for years and years and years and never have genuine faith. And though this is mainly about Christians being incredibly thankful for what Jesus has done, I would be not a preacher of the gospel if I did not say to you, if you've never really trusted Jesus, even if you've been a part of a Christian community for all of your life, the gift of salvation is free and available this very moment to you if you will simply repent of your sin, put your faith in Jesus, and no longer be a Judas who's just faking it along with the rest of the Christians. Would it not be wonderful if someone would humble themselves like that to repent of their sin, and we would be able to glory in that with them? And then fourth, Jesus' gospel focus and humanity are also highlighted. So his sovereignty over Judas being predestined to do this is highlighted, but then also his compassion and his heartache. I mean, here's something that Jesus has invested his life, someone he's invested his life in, all the while knowing that Judas would betray him. And so his compassion and his heartache are also very evident. He's human, and he knows someone who is a genuine friend, even though he knew Judas's heart the whole time, is about to hand him over. He also is in the conversation, the meal, the anticipation, centered, even as he will say in the next verses, centered on atoning for our sin and freeing us. It's always with Jesus about where he's going, even as he's doing all of these other wonderful things in the book of Matthew that he's done. Then in verses 26 through 29, the verses with which we are very familiar. It's the ones I use most often when we do the Lord's Supper here together. Jesus is taking of elements of the Passover meal and transitioning them to the Lord's Supper, emphasizes his death on our behalf, new covenant remembrance and relationship, and the proclamation of the future kingdom celebration. Let's look at these verses. Now, as they were eating, again, this is in the midst of the Passover meal, Jesus took bread. It was commanded to be unleavened in Exodus chapter 12. The traditions of the way Jews did this over the years indicate to us that this was indeed this middle piece of matzah that the Jews had no idea what they were doing, that's broken. And you can almost see him lifting it up, saying, let's read on, after blessing it, broke it, there's the breaking, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So you can almost see him just lifting it up and saying, Passover last year, and the Passover meal the previous year, and the Passover meal the very first 14th of Nisan when they were about to hit the road from Egypt. This bread in my hand, it's me. It's my body. And then verse 27, he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. This, according to Jewish tradition, would have been the third cup that was drunk. It was called the cup of redemption. This is the new covenant which was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then Jesus goes on, which is poured out for many. Listen, there is not just a general hope that Jesus' blood will be effective. He knew that his blood would be surely effective for many, those whom the Father had given him. He completed their salvation. He didn't simply make it possible. Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We've been talking often about Jesus' kingdom, which he has established, yet we also know that there's this idea of the future kingdom that he has inaugurated but will complete. And I was just thinking, I don't know why I thought about it till now, but you know, Jesus had more meals with his disciples, not another Passover meal, but remember when they're at the Sea of Galilee and Jesus provides the fish for them? I believe maybe he's just saying, I will not drink this wine in this setting. Maybe that's what he's saying in verse 29. But I believe he's saying, I'm not going to drink wine at all with you until I drink it with everybody. When the marriage supper of the Lamb comes. And so that time when he was at the Sea of Galilee, I think he probably drank something else. You may disagree with me on that. But that's the anticipation that we'll get to in just a minute. Couple observations in verses 26 through 29. Jesus explains that the bread and cup in the context of the Passover meal have always had a looking back and an anticipatory significance. When Jesus says that the bread in tradition, the middle of these three that has been broken and one piece hidden until later is his body, he's stressing that the Passover and meal has always been about him. This stresses the reality of a broken substitute so that forgiveness is granted. Don't let that pass over you. A substitute is broken so that the one who deserves it is not. How do you feel about that? Does that still strike you as much as it did when you first understood it? And when he says that the cup, in tradition, the third cup of wine that focuses on redemption, freedom from slavery is his blood, he's saying that this has always been about his blood that the blood of the Lamb anticipated. And so then therefore the depth of this extraordinary and the depth of this is extraordinary and limitless in its glory. Jesus was our substitute to bear God's wrath so we can be passed over, freed, and receive every salvation benefit. I can't say anything to you better than that. I've been here 8 years, eight and a little bit, right? About 50 sermons a year, so 400 some sermons, however much longer God has me here. I can't say anything to you better than that. Jesus was our substitute to bear God's wrath so we can be passed over, freed, and receive every salvation benefit. And I will say, and I think you would echo it with me, hallelujah, what a Savior. God will never punish me for the sin that I have committed against Him, the countless number of sins, because the spotless Lamb took all of them when His Father punished Him on the cross instead of punishing me. And His body broken on my behalf and His blood shed for me means that I am passed over. I'm freed from slavery to sin. I'm a dearly loved son. We're all dearly loved sons or daughters, and we receive every salvation benefit. So therefore, at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink just like the Israelites did. They looked back at freedom. We look back at Jesus' body broken for us, His blood shed for us, and our relationship with Him in our participation in these realities. We are passed over, freed, and His. And there's this aspect when you are eating the bread, you're saying, I have a relationship with Him. I participate in who He is. I am His and He is mine. 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So we're looking back, and then we will find there's also anticipation. Now I want to ask, is there something significant to Jesus saying that the bread is His body and the cup is His blood beyond saying that they've always signified that? Because we look at John 6, He says things like eating His body and drinking His blood. I believe that we remember, we participate, and we are nourished spiritually in a unique way. That God speaks to us. It gives us unique grace, not saving grace, but grace to those who are already sons and daughters in this participation in eating the bread and drinking the cup. So in a sense, we are receiving unique grace, though we always receive grace upon grace from God. But in this time that God has designated, when we are remembering and proclaiming, we are participating in God ministering to us in a unique way, because there was substitutionary suffering as the body was broken. And then there's also, I haven't talked about this much, but there was also cleansing. The blood signifies us being passed over, but Jesus' blood also cleanses us from every sin. We're clean, we're holy, we're pure, we're righteous. And then we have opportunity and privilege and worship-induced gratitude that gives us the motivation to honor Him with our lives. So that's what we do when we participate in the Lord's Supper. But also, there is an aspect of anticipation. As we have remembered, we look forward to the future salvation and celebration. So I've said this twice, and I don't know if you picked up on it. Our salvation is complete. There's nothing you can add to it or take away from it. Yet also, simultaneously, we talk about the completion of our salvation in the sense that we have been justified, we are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. That's the completion of our salvation and the celebration. So Old Testament Israel looked back to the Exodus through the Passover meal. New Testament Israel, and I can say that biblically because Galatians chapter 6, verse 16 calls believers God's Israel. And then Romans 9, I've actually got a couple verses here. Romans 9, 6, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And then verse 24, even us whom He's called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So I think I'm biblical in saying New Testament Israel looks back to the cross, just like Old Testament Israel looked back to Egypt and the Passover. We look back to the cross and resurrection of Jesus through the Lord's Supper. We remember. But then also, as often as we eat this new Passover meal, we remember a greater Exodus. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But it's not just remembering. It's anticipating. Because Jesus indeed did say, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until a time comes when the 11 believers there and every other single person who has put their faith in Jesus for all of history, Moses, David, and Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, Paul, and every single person in the New Testament area receives this invitation, Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When I believe, and I may be misinterpreting this, when I believe Jesus will take a cup and He will drink it with His people. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering a body broken on our behalf so that we're passed over. Blood shed and put on the door on our behalf. We're cleansed. We're freed. We're forgiven. We're His. We have a relationship with Him. We are united to Him in every way. We remember. And then we look forward to one day when every single one of us who's put our faith in Jesus sits with Him and celebrates. And so, in 2 weeks, we have opportunity to do this very thing. Yet today, our hearts are full of gladness because of this. And so then lastly, as the rest of the chapter unfolds, the steps to Jesus' atoning work continue. After He institutes the Lord's Supper, the New Covenant meal, He talks to Peter about His denial. He goes to Gethsemane, prays, is betrayed, and then we start the trials. And so things move quickly after what we've seen here. So application. What's the application out of all of this? Because we only participate, and Paul says things like, as often as you do it, and so there's latitude in Scripture for how often churches do it. Some do it every week, some do it once a quarter, some do it once a month. That's totally up to the church and its leadership. There's latitude. And so, I think the application is that when our church participates in this, we are overflowing with the glories of what Jesus has said here and how we participate in all of these benefits. Yet also, this idea that we've been passed over, this idea that His blood cleanses us, this idea that we are freed from sin and we participate in every reality of being united to Him, is true on the third Sunday of the month, just as true as it is on the first Sunday of the month. So let us, as God's dearly loved children, who have received these Passover benefits, think of it every moment. As always, we want to center our affections in the realities of the gospel. Treasure our Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You. Your body was broken so that mine will not be forever. Your blood was shed so that I'm freed. I'm no longer a slave and I'm cleansed. Thank You for allowing me in those senses to eat Your body and drink Your blood, be united to You and receive every salvation benefit. I am forever grateful. Please increase. I don't think I can get any more grateful than I am standing right here, but I know I can, so please increase my ability to be thankful and worship with everything, with song, with my life, with everything in response. In Your name, Jesus, amen.